Weeks, we're going to have a look at relationships, spiritual gifts. What stewardship looks like in all these places, finances, our careers, our lives, and even the kingdom growth that we see through our Christian life. But this week, we're going to actually have a look at what biblical stewardship is, how we're going to define it, and hopefully give ourselves a framework to be able to move forward into the next 9 weeks, seeing things through a biblical lens. So when I say the word stewardship, I wonder what ran through your mind. When you first realized that we were doing a sermon series on stewardship, I wonder what you thought. Did you think, oh, it's going to be all about money or resources or how I manage my time or how I make sure I'm getting my Bible reading in? Or maybe you're old enough to remember when we used to call flight attendants stewards. Or maybe you live in or work in a profession that still has employed stewards that fulfill one function or another. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is going to use the image of steward in the scripture. And the reading today didn't have it, but in other readings, we see servants of the gospel translated as stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul's going to compare what he's doing as a minister of God, as a Christian leader, with as being a steward, someone that is been entrusted with or made responsible for the mysteries of God. Now, in Paul's case, this is the gospel. So this is what Paul would hold to be the basic truth of Christianity. But when we see the word steward either here or elsewhere in the scripture, and then we see the notes of the Christian call to a life of stewardship, in particularly the parables of Jesus, but in also in Old Testament stories too, what is it that we think of? Stewardship isn't really a word that appears very often in our vernacular. So as we dive into scripture to have a look at the kind of image Paul is painting here, and then hopefully be encouraged by the image we can draw into our own lives. So a steward in the Bible and in the rest of antiquity for that matter, and even all the way up into the late Middle Ages, was much more than a simple attendant. It was a position given by a master to a servant or a slave. And this steward was then responsible for executing their master's will over whatever it is they had responsibility for in that role. Now, it might have been something simple, like handling the finances relevant to keeping the master's house stocked with great food and making sure guests were well fed. But it could also and often did include managing business affairs, educating children, managing other servants and their duties, or in some cases, taking full responsibility of all of the master's affairs should the master ever be away. In the book of Genesis, we see Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat becoming the Egyptian Pharaoh's head steward, which saw him negotiating trade deals with other nations, making economic and civil policies, and managing the entire food chain and distribution for the nation of Egypt. Being a steward was much more than just simple attendance to a thing. Being a steward was incredibly important, and a role given to the right person would yield incredible results. Given to the wrong person would be disastrous. And so Paul is drawing a parallel here that he and other Christian leaders like him are stewards of the gospel, are those that have been entrusted to care for the message of the gospel for the sake of the communities that they are ministering to. And the Corinthian church has been fallen victim to bad stewardship of the gospel. And as a result, they've begun to believe that because Paul was hated, imprisoned, slandered, persecuted, poor and destitute that he could not possibly be blessed by God and therefore was not worth listening to. And so instead, they turned their attention to well-liked or famous ministers that promised them special spiritual revelation or an upgrade in the Holy Spirit, if you will. In case you missed it in our Bible reading today, and to clear it up, hopefully, for the rest of your faith walk, Paul is mocking the Corinthians here when he says, you already have all you want. You've already become rich, and you've already begun to reign. He sees their fixation with all of these types of things as infantile and pathetic. And we find out in chapters 9 through 12 of 1 Corinthians that they had become obsessed with the charismatic manifestation of the spiritual gift communicated by impressive orators or public speakers and confident speakers to crowds. And so they had begun to seek after these things and not Jesus. They had begun to seek after these leaders and not leaders that appeared to fail by the metrics of the world. And in chapter 15, we're going to learn that they've essentially done this because they have come to believe that they were living in the fullness of the resurrection of Jesus now. Let me say that again. The Corinthian church had begun to believe through poor stewardship of the gospel that every blessing that will become available to the believer in eternity is currently available and they have access to in its fullness now. There is no more any now and not yet. There is simply now. And as a result, they had no framework for which to view those that suffered for the sake of Jesus. In fact, the gospel that Paul stewards, that he has been entrusted with, is one of Jesus' death and resurrection, his death on the cross that brings all of us into a salvation, faith, and a relationship with God, his resurrection that raises us up to new life in him, that we might be changed in his image to look like him, to join in his suffering for the sake of those that are still lost, and the hope of the eternal glory that is to come. And this perversion of the gospel, this lack of stewardship of the gospel had led the Corinthians to believe that that middle bit, the joining with Christ in his sufferings bit, wasn't for them. I'm acutely aware of this as a young adult minister, as I look into the young adult community that I serve and engage with other young adult communities across Melbourne at the holes in discipleship. Whether it's reckoning with the theology of suffering, whether it's failing to understand and really grasp why God wouldn't just give me the thing that I want, we, all of us, through, it doesn't matter if we are 20 or 80, have experienced poor stewardship of the gospel somewhere along the line, and it is up to us to work and pray and identify what it is that God would want to keep in us in our faith walk and the things that he would cause us to let go of. Faithfulness to the message that Paul was holding on to is the mark of a true steward of the mysteries of God. And there are a couple of things I want to draw out of this passage about the nature of stewardship to define it for us. And the first is that God is the judge of success, not the world. Do you notice that the Corinthians had gotten their metric for judgment wrong? They compared worldly suffering, pain, and isolation to spiritual failure in the life of Paul. They were not willing to wait for God to demonstrate his judgment. to reveal the mystery. Instead, they decided for themselves that Paul wasn't worth listening to because someone that suffers couldn't possibly be blessed by God. From Paul's perspective, however, he was simply called to be faithful to the gospel that God had given him. He wasn't concerned with what the Corinthian church might have thought of him, but instead remained faithful to the things God had entrusted him with. And part of that is helping the Corinthian church see that they've got it wrong here. In a way, all of us are encouraged to work out our faith with fear and trembling. We've all been entrusted to steward the gospel in our own lives and as we share it with wisdom, with intentionality, and cautiously. We are called to be stewards of the gospel, absolutely. But it's not true that all of us have been entrusted with this message specifically for the sake of ministering to a community of believers. Many of us have been given different things to be trusted with by God. And so as we broaden our definition of biblical stewardship, the best way I could put it from everything that I found and read is this. Biblical stewardship is acknowledging that everything that we have comes from God. And that we use those things, those gifts from Him. And I'm not just talking about spiritual gifts or my talents and things that I'm good at, but I'm talking about everything that we have, everything I'm holding responsibility for. I use that for God's glory and the benefit of His creation. In the parable of the talents in the book of Matthew, this is a pretty common Sunday school one, and we might have a bit of an idea about what this one is, but let me just briefly paraphrase it for us. We see a master with three servants. He gathers his servants together. Presumably he had more than three, but he picked those three because he needs to go away. And he says, I'm going to entrust you, first steward, with five talents worth of my stuff. Go and steward it. I'm going to entrust you, number two, with two talents worth of stuff. And you, number one, you get one talent worth of stuff. Now, sidebar here for a bit of funky historical education. A talent, much to my shock, was not simply a bag of coins, right? I think we all might know this story and be like, oh, and then one of them like buried his talent. And when I thought of that, I was like, his little talent he had, he buried it in the field and then he came back later and collected it. No, a talent was the equivalent of 6,000 Roman denarii, silver coins, right? Each one could pay a minimum wage worker to work for one day. If you've got 6,000 of those, you've got 16 and a half years worth of work from someone on the minimum wage. Anyone on minimum wage here? How do you feel about that? That one talent, I've got you for 16 and a half years, every day. Two talents then is 33 years of a minimum wage worker, and five talents, you don't have days in the years in the working life of a laborer in the ancient world that could work to earn five talents. The reason I tell you all of that is because the things that God gives us to steward are full of potential. There is a lot of potential in 6,000 people working on anything for one day. And we see that in the rest of the parable. The master goes away, and the one with five talents goes and makes another five because he invests and trades and it grows. The one with two makes another two, but the one with one digs a pretty big hole, mind you, in a field to bury this dirty, great big chest full of 6,000 silver coins in it. And he hides it, and he doesn't steward it, and instead the master comes back, and what I want you to see here is the now and not yet aspect to this. The Corinthians' failure was that they had gone, the master's already back. We're already celebrating with him in eternity. The things that I've been given to steward aren't important. I don't really have to be careful with them. But that's not true. What we see in the parable in Matthew is that the master is coming back, but he's not back yet. There is work to be done with the things God has entrusted us with before he comes. Because he will come and does come in this parable and will come in eternity. And in the parable, we see that the one who made five was celebrated and praised and asked to join in with the celebration of his master. The one who made two was equally celebrated and praised and asked to join in. Do you see how the master never thought or said that the one who made two somehow was lesser than the one that made five? They were both faithful to steward what the master had given them, and they were both invited in to celebrate with the master. But the one that had won and did nothing, even that one thing, that one talent that they'd been given was taken from them and given to the one that had been proven faithful. Now, thankfully, our God is not like the master in that parable. Our God is generous and kind and loving, and he will walk with us and equip us and move with us as we go about stewarding the things that he has given us. But he does expect us to steward them. So, three things that I think can encourage us as we seek to use the things God has given us for his glory and the benefit of his creation. The first is that God has trusted, and I'm going to do a bit of a preaching faux pas here, right? I'm going to say you a lot now, right? But it's not a you people need to repent. It's just a I want you to actually hear it. Because often when we say we can be like, oh, that's the royal we. That doesn't relate to me. But no, you. All right. God has trusted you with what he has entrusted to you. Whatever it is that you are holding, wherever it is that you are, if you've prayerfully walked with him to this point, he has trusted you to steward it. He has equipped you to do it well. And he desires that you grow in your capacity to steward well. So first up, he has entrusted you. Now, if you've prayerfully sought God that and you're living life, doing your best to keep in step with the Spirit and being changed in the image of Jesus, then you can be comforted by the fact that whatever God has in front of you right now, whatever he has given you to be responsible for, whether or not it's year 10 or it's a hospital ward, whatever it is, he has put you there. Paul was certainly comfortable with the notion that God was the judge and not the Corinthians. He knew that God had given him that mandate, not the Corinthian church. The master in our parable entrusts each of the talents to each servant according to his ability. This master knew his servants, was very aware of what each was capable of. God too knows you, knows what you are capable of, and sees the seeds of stewardship that have barely begun to grow up in you, that you think, why am I holding this? How could I possibly do this? He doesn't expect success in the worldly sense. He expects faithfulness. We've all been entrusted with different gifts, interests, relationships, careers, or influence, or even disposable income. Some of us are responsible for things that seem incredibly significant, while others feel like our thing might not be that important. But God isn't calling us to steward someone else's responsibility. He's calling us to steward ours. He's asking us to take responsibility and faithfully handle all of the things that he's given us for his glory and the benefit of his creation. So whatever it is you're holding right now, know that if you've arrived here prayerfully, God knows that you are holding it and only desires that you are faithful to it, not to someone else's responsibility. The second is that God has equipped you to do it. God has entrusted things to us, absolutely, but he's also been walking with us, shaping us, growing us to be able to be people that can be entrusted with what he gives us. He's given us gifts and talents and abilities, and he calls us to steward them along with everything else that he has entrusted to us. But these gifts, talents, and abilities are multi-purposed, right? Like, we're to steward them, absolutely, but they also help us steward the place that God has us, to be responsible well for that place, to do that thing. An example of this, of what I'm talking about, is I've been entrusted with young adults ministry here at St. Hills. But I also have gifts that I've been given that will help me as I steward that space. Now, one of the things I'm good at is standing up here and talking to you about the Bible stuff, right? In fact, I'm good at standing up here and talking to anyone about anything stuff. I could do it for hours. I'm very thankful for this gift, but I'm also very aware that I need to be careful to steward it well, to work at it, and to develop it, because that is what honors the trust that God has put in me to actually stand up here and share with you in the first place. And because I'm gifted at this, I need to remember that if I don't work on my gifts, I will lean on them and not lean on Jesus. And then it will be very easy for me to become exactly what the Corinthian church is looking for. The charismatic orator, impressive, well-liked, compelling, and totally abandon the gospel of Jesus. I contend with that daily. I didn't shave nearly for the first year of my employment here because I was so concerned with people not thinking I had it all together. How silly is that? Stewarding the gifts God has given me in the ministry he has entrusted me with, I hope to be found faithful in ministering the gospel to this community, trusting that he's put me here and equipped me, but never forgetting who he is. And finally, we get to grow in our stewardship of the things God has entrusted us with. As we grow to be more like Jesus, we're also going to grow in our ability to better use what he's given us for his glory and the benefit of his creation. In the New Testament, Paul often tells Timothy to keep going, keep working at it, fan into flames the gift and the spirit that's been put in you. Paul, or God, never expects Timothy to just be able to step up to the plate and pick up where Paul left off. He's never been asked to perfect this thing that's been entrusted to him. Paul's acutely aware that Timothy will need to persevere and practice stewardship of this thing. And so do we. I have to practice and steward the opportunities I have to preach to you, to mentor you, to be an example, but also to learn from you, to pray with you well, to facilitate spaces that are actually good for you and don't just burn you out. And I have to practice having pastoral conversations with people. That stuff doesn't just come naturally. I need to be able to say that I'm growing and I'm better at this than I was and that I've been found faithful to what is in front of me. But don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that biblical stewardship is an ever-bettering race to the top. Instead, it's a constantly humbling experience in which we continue to say yes to being grown in the image of Jesus. Because biblical stewardship and our discipleship to Jesus are incredibly conflict. You can't steward biblically and not be discipled by Jesus. And arguably, you can't really be discipled by Jesus and not steward biblically. Because Jesus wants all of you. He's not content to simply just go, oh yeah, you're in, great, go and do whatever you want. No, he's not. He's actually going, you see that thing I've given you? Watch what happens when you faithfully use it. You see that thing I've given you? Watch what happens when you're faithful with that. I become a better minister by acknowledging when I fail and responding in humility, because that's how I become a better disciple. And if you're like me and you go round and round and round trying to get your head above the water with all of the different commitments that you might have and the different responsibilities that are vying for your time and pushing you close to overwhelm, the good news is that Jesus does not want to overwhelm you. If you've been prayerful and you've walked out and you're doing all of the things that you think you ought to be doing, perhaps it is that, like the Corinthians, and like me sometimes, and if you're still overwhelmed, perhaps it is that our metric for success is wrong. Maybe we have abandoned stewards, good stewards of the gospel, for stewards that we'd prefer to listen to. Maybe we've lost a theology of suffering and understanding of where God is in that. Actually, where I am with that in him.